as we get into this series on O Night Divine, you can see that we had a little Facebook poll. New Life has a Facebook group. If you want to join us, you're welcome to. And we said, hey, what's your favorite carol? And O Holy Night got the most votes. And then the next one was one we just sang. And I actually love them all. So, but we don't have a chance to sing them all. So we probably should spread them out, you know, throughout the year a little bit more so we can, you know, we were joking this morning. Let's do some in June. Seriously. I really do love the old songs, and I don't know if you noticed, the other week we were singing the doxology, which is a couple hundred years old, I think, and the presence of the Lord just fell. And, you know, there's these songs that are timeless, and basically what's happened is somebody took scriptural truth, and the Lord gave them a melody to go with it, and when we sing it, it gives our hearts, it gives our spirits a way to express worship to the Lord. It's a vehicle to do that. That's really a gift from the Lord. And that's part of what this song, O Holy Night, is as well. But there's lyrics in this song that are incredible. And to me, this is one of those songs that really resonates. And again, I think it resonates so much because of the fact that it's so full of the gospel. It's kind of like the birth announcement from that night got captured in a song. And I was looking back at Luke 2:10, and that verse says, "Then the angel said to the shepherds, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all people.'" That's such a summary statement of the gospel. Good news, great joy, all people. Good news, great joy, all people. The gospel's good news, all people. All people. All people. Come on and say amen. I can just keep repeating that over and over again. It's just good news, great joy, all people. It's so important to know that's what the gospel is all about. And then he said, "For there is born to you." This is the angel speaking as a messenger from God to the shepherds. "To you is born." Basically saying, hey guys, you had a boy. A savior. Christ, Messiah, in the city of David, a Savior who is Messiah, Christ, the Lord. What an amazing statement. Essentially, you know, we know that when a couple has a baby, they have the joy of sharing that announcement of, you know, the name and the weight and the height. And maybe these days we do it on social media with a video, all those kinds of things. And we're basically saying we had a girl, we had a boy. But can you imagine that same couple telling all the whole world on social media, hey, everybody, you had a boy. Hey, everybody, you had a girl. But that's what God is saying. He's saying this child that's been born unto you, this child belongs to you. Everything that he will do, everything that he is, everything he will accomplish belongs to you. He is here for you. It's God saying, I love you. I am for you. And you'll never be the same because of my love for you. This is such an incredible statement. Isaiah put it in these words. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. You can put that in your notes there. It's there on the screen. Us. It's like there's this son given to us, born unto us. And I'm not saying that we own him or anything like that, but in a sense, it's like he belongs to us and we belong to him. There's this, when God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ and he left his place in eternity and in eternal glory, and he stepped down and became a man, it was such an incredible moment in time that to me is so well described by this lyric in O Holy Night of a thrill of hope. It's a moment where hope just crashed onto the shores of humanity, wave after wave. And that swell of hope is still coming in today. It's still crashing on the shores today. And it hasn't diminished and it hasn't gone away. And it's not like, you know, some days there's big waves and some days there's little ones. Like hope is still crashing onto the shores of humanity. Can you say amen? All the surfers said amen. All the people of the water said amen. Okay. So, but it's a spiritual picture, and this unto us statement, that it strikes me like this. I want to talk about the thrill of hope. That's the lyric we're going to focus on, and talk about hope today. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 13, Now abides these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. It's a wonderful, powerful chapter on love, but it also talks about faith and hope. And sometimes we hear a lot of messages on love, and we hear a lot of messages on faith, but it's interesting that he says, hey, these three, there's something big. These are the big three. And friends, we need love and we need faith, but we need to know something about hope. The Lord wants to give us a deeper understanding of the role that hope plays in our lives and to have our lives really be full of hope. So let's talk about that for a few moments, and then we're going to look at a story in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. It's all a part of the Christmas story. So first of all, in your notes, hope, it means to anticipate, and it, in the language of Scripture, it's speaking not just of anticipation, but a joyful and confident expectation. So it's a confident expectation. It's not like, I realize there's levels of hope. When we're using the word hope, there can be kind of like, I hope so. But this is a confident expectation. It's not maybe it'll happen. It's like, I'm confident. I haven't seen it. I don't know exactly, but I know it's going to be good. And I'm filled with joy in the process of just looking forward to it. And if you can remember as a child what it was like enduring the final days before Christmas morning, I think you're starting to get a picture and a feeling of anticipation. It's almost, can you remember when you're a kid, wasn't it almost unbearable? It's like, Mom, Dad, can we just open one present? Can we just, and you're begging, and you can't take it. But it's that anticipation, and it's that expectation of opening presents on Christmas morning that makes Christmas Christmas. It's a big part of it. It's a big part of, we think back, if you celebrated Christmas and you're, you know, it's obviously it's pretty big tradition here in the United States. So for me, that's kind of an illustration of a joyful, confident expectation, right? As a kid, you're looking forward to it. You don't know exactly what's in those boxes, but you're so looking forward to it. You know it's going to be good. Maybe you're like me as a kid, and you're like, oh, you know, if you squeeze it, you're like, it's a soft present. You're like, oh, it's a soft present. Like, boys aren't that into clothes. You're like, but if it was like a hard present, like, oh, a toy. But, you know, you have, sometimes God gives you what you need, and sometimes he gives you what you want, and it's all good, okay? But you have, you know, anyway, you just know that whatever God gives us, friends, here's the bottom line. Whatever he gives us, it's so good. So good. He's better than you think. He's better than I think. He's more good than we know. And when we really know how good he is, the more we know of God's goodness, the more hope that we live with day to day. You know, it's possible sometimes to read a story in Scripture and come away feeling worse than when you started, because there's some trigger that it pushes. But I want you to know something. Every time we read Scripture, we're supposed to come away with hope, including the Old Testament, because we're reading it through the lens of God's goodness, and we understand that it's there that we might have hope. That's what the Scripture says about itself and the purpose of the Scripture. So it's like we need to know, when we have the goodness of God as the grid of our life, our hope quotient is going to increase in our lives. And this confident, joyful expectation is the kind of hope that belongs to you as a believer, and it's the kind of hope that you belong to. It's supposed to be a part of your life. That's the standard. We're called to carry that. We're called to anticipate good things and have a confidence in our lives based on the fact, based on scriptures like Jeremiah 29:11, where God says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, to give you a hope, to give you a future. I think it was Charles Stock who said that hope is simply this. It's the hope that things are going to get better. It's the hope for increase. It's the hope that like your best days are in front of you. And that's a biblical perspective on hope, that confidence that things are going to get better. So we're seeing that it's this joyful, confident expectation. The second thing I want to say about hope this morning, as we look at this lyric, A Thrill of Hope, and look at biblical hope, is that hope should overflow. We're supposed to have not just a little bit of it, like, oh, I've got a little bit. That's, hey, by the way, if you have a little bit, that's good. What I'm telling you, God wants to increase that in your life. You're supposed to be absolutely brimming and full and stuffed with it. And it's so much that it gets on other people around you because it's spilling out everywhere you go. So Romans 15:13, that's my proof text for what I just said. It says, now may the God of hope fill you. Fill you. Tell somebody, fill you. You. All of you. Now say, fill me. May the God of hope fill you and me with all joy and, don't forget this, peace in believing. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we have a hope quotient, if we have a hope tank, a hope battery, this is saying that it's supposed to be full to the brim. It's saying that the cup is supposed to be overflowing. It's saying that the battery is supposed to be completely charged. Hope completely brimming over. That's the standard. That's God's will. He hasn't willed that you live with just a thread of hope. So when we're brimming over, that means that we have so much that it's more than enough for us. We've got enough for us, and we got plenty to give away to others. We're living in a place of overflow. And so, again, this is not an ordinary hope. It's not. The Bible actually says we are, in 1 Peter, another verse, that we are born again into a living hope. So when you were born again into this hope, and this hope was born in you. And it's a renewable resource that keeps on growing. It keeps on filling you. And it's something that we are to be, again, full of. So I had this picture today as I was preparing. You know, I've been an iPhone user for about 10 years now. I was saying this morning, I still have the iPhone 1 in, like, our junk drawer at the house. You have a drawer where you have everything in, like all kinds of random things. We have a couple of old iPhones in there. I'm convinced that someday they're going to be worth something, maybe. Probably not, but it's false hope. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, every year they come out with a new operating system. There's constant updates. And a couple years ago they came out with this. They came out with low power mode. And low power mode is when your battery is low, it reduces power consumption until you can charge the device. So it basically stops doing certain tasks. It won't keep fetching your email. It won't refresh your apps. It takes away some of the visual effects. It shuts down different parts of the functionality of the phone that normally are there that make the iPhone great. It kind of makes it, it's still a smartphone, but its IQ is a little bit lower, okay? So it's like, it's not functioning on all cylinders. It's just, it's like, hey, you need to charge this, but I want you to be able to make a call, so low power mode. And I have this picture, I feel like the Lord has shown me that there's people here this morning or maybe watching online today, and you're living in low power mode. Like, low power mode on the phone is supposed to be temporary until you charge it. And then you charge it, and then it's all happy again. Yay! Send emails, send texts, take pictures, have fun. Whatever. I know, I'm animating the phone, but just stay with me. It's for the sake of the illustration. But there's people, like, it's supposed to be temporary when you go into low power mode, but it's become a constant state for you. And the Lord is bringing a word of encouragement to you today that is not where He's intended for you to live, and He's inviting you back into thriving and into having your hope quotient full and having it overflowing and being having a fully charged hope battery in your life. Because when you have that fully charged battery, you're going to be thriving. And instead of parts of you being shut down, some of your gifts and some of the things that make you and your personality, like the fullness of who God's called you to be, that abundant life can really be, you know, at work in you and expressed through you. Can you say amen? So if you feel like that kind of describes you, that you got some things that are shut down, I want to encourage you today. The Lord, He's just here to charge you up. He's here to minister to you today and just really fill up that hope battery in your life. And that's really what happens. You know, I just think physically, when you get tired or drained, you need to rest. When we get spiritually or emotionally drained, when our hope is going down, we need to be spiritually refreshed. Now, the other thing I believe the Lord is speaking to today is that there's things in some of our lives that are, you ever had like all of a sudden you're in a certain place or doing something on your phone and the battery is going down way too fast? I feel like when we go to Sacramento, the cell towers there just suck the life out of our battery. And iPhone, I don't know if the send rate is different. I don't know much about it. And if you do, you can educate me later. I don't know. But all I know is there's certain times when it feels like my battery is just getting drained way faster. And I think that's true of our lives as well. Some of you have things in your life that are draining your hope. And part of what the Lord, not only does he want to fill you with hope, but you need to be aware of those things that are draining, to shut those doors and to make a decision in your life to not let those things come in that are going to drain your hope. One of those things is offense and bitterness. If we carry offense, you are not meant to carry offense in your life. When you do, you're meant to resolve it and get it taken care of. When you do, it drains hope. We're not meant to carry fear in our lives. When you carry constant worry and anxiety, that becomes a drain. Maybe it's a distraction. Maybe it's something where you're getting pulled away from your connection with the one who is joy and is hope. And it's time to get your eyes off of that thing, as Rachel prayed today, back onto first love. Whatever it is that's some area of sin or a sinful choice or some pattern that's just like, you know what I'm talking about, because you get tempted and you go into it to indulge that thing. But then afterward, you just feel like so drained and lifeless. That's how you know that choice was a bad one. Stop letting your hope get drained out. The world needs you to be fully you. We need you in the kingdom of God to be at 100% charged up. Now, we all face times where we're feeling low, maybe battling depression or something like that. I get that, but those aren't supposed to be the norm in our lives. We're not supposed to be in low power mode all the time. You guys getting the picture this morning? Okay, so let's hear that in love today. Now, the third thing is, and this goes along with this, just some points about hope before we talk about this story. It's time to get your hopes up. Maybe you've heard somebody tell you, don't get your hopes up. Maybe you've said that. Maybe you said it to yourself. Oh, I don't want to get my hopes up. Stop that. Stop listening to that. Let's cancel that. Let's just say no to that. Put one of those big circles with an X through it. Like, we got to start getting our hopes up to raise our level of confident expectation in the goodness of God. I've been hearing that theme through different speakers and as I've been reading the Bible and hearing it through different messages in our own church and things God's speaking to me. It's time to get our hopes up, to get our expectations up. And as I was thinking about that, I was just considering that there's people that go through life expecting the worst. Sometimes we get so habituated, our expectations are almost a discipline. We can, it's a focus. And there's folks that go through life expecting the worst and actually anticipating negative outcomes. Even when things are going great, they're waiting for things to not be great. If this describes you, don't raise your hand, but if this describes you, you can if you want. No, just kidding. If this describes you, I want you to know that the Lord, he's got your number today. And he's ministering to that area today, and he wants to transform it. There's grace to just receive transformation. This group, they don't expect good times to last. They expect it, like, everything to fall apart at any minute. But then there's another kind of people, and they go through life actually anticipating good things and expecting good things and anticipating, you know, positive outcomes, even when they go through rough patches. So when they're going through a rough patch, you're like, yeah, this is rough. This hurts. But I'm going to get through it. You see the difference? Now, I hope that describes you. Even if you were in the first category, I hope this at least describes you at some times in your life. I believe it probably does for a lot of people. But they don't expect the difficulty to last. And it's that whole Psalm 23 paradigm again, right? Like, it says that the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. That's where I can be nourished. I can thrive. The end of the psalm says, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness, mercy, chasing me down. But then, in the middle of the psalm, it says, I'm going to go through the valley of the shadow of death. There's times where we go through stuff. It's true. But when we have hope in our lives, we understand that those moments are temporary and they are not final. And we're not tempted to like get our mailing address to be set up for a permanent mailing address in the valley of the shadow of death where we don't belong. Don't be telling people to send you messages in there and set up your mail there and have FedEx come in there and like build a house there and like get electrical hooked up and all that. You're just going through. You're only there temporarily. Just take a tent. You don't need all the other stuff. All right. Jeremiah 17 puts it like this. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. He shall be like a tree, or she shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. So much so that when heat comes, when drought comes, it's like, I don't even know. I don't even recognize it. Its leaf will be green. It will not be anxious in the year of drought, not cease yielding fruit. Now, the verses in front of that contrasted with those who don't trust the Lord but trust themselves or trust, you know, trust in man or trust in the flesh and the natural instead of having a primary trust in the Lord. And it gives a contrast there. But I want you to see that that's God's purpose, to be just fully thriving. And we need to have our hopes up. We need to have our expectation oriented the right direction. So now as we're looking at that and we look towards Luke chapter 1, I don't know if you've ever been, you know, hoped so long for something, but then it didn't happen. And so you end up kind of just letting it go. And I think there's a positive surrender we can get to, like I'm giving this to God, instead of I give up. They're different. Okay? So it's good to give it to God and to enter into his yoke and rest. That's a good thing. But sometimes we just give up. We lose heart around that area. And when that happens, when the topic comes up again, we almost are just like, we're defensive in our hearts or minds, and we're like, yeah, don't go there. I'm not going there. It's like a painful area, a bruise, that when it gets touched, all the same pain is there again. And we don't want that bruise touched, and we don't want to go there, and we don't want to deal with it. So we just kind of build up some defenses around that. And I want to suggest that that's part of what happens when we go into low power mode. That's part of what happens when we get into a place where we're lacking hope in a certain area of our lives. And I believe that the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth in Luke 1 has that element in it. Now, there's a bigger picture story in this. I'm kind of giving a sub-story out of the big story. The big story is they're the parents of John the Baptist who's preparing the way for Jesus, and that's an awesome thing. The big story is that both of them end up prophesying. Zechariah prophesies about his son and about what he's going to do. Elizabeth ends up being, they both end up prophesying and singing prophetic songs. It's incredible. This family who has gone their whole life just faithful all of a sudden moves into this season where they're prophesying and they're singing and they're experiencing all these breakthroughs, and it's crazy amazing. I mean, I see all that in the Christmas story. Like, I want you to, when you read the Christmas story, realize these are real people with real lives and real struggles. But there's a part of this that I want to zero in on a little bit, and it's the fact that they were barren for a long time. Let's read about this story. It says in verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So they were both from a priestly family. And it says they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Then the angel describes what John is going to do. Verse 18 says, "And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How? How shall I know this?'" Now I'm putting some attitude in that, okay? But what I'm trying to show you here is that this guy, I believe, in reading this whole story, that this was a painful area for them. And he didn't want to get his hopes up, so he reacted like this. "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." I mean, did you see how he did that right there? It's like, I would never call my wife an old lady. "I'm an old man, but my wife is well advanced in years." He's alone with the angel, but he's still keeping it right. Wise, wise man. He had his struggles, but he was very wise. "And the angel answered and said to him, 'I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings.'" He's essentially saying, hey, the whole sign and everything was me showing up out of the blue while you were giving incense and speaking to you. That was the sign. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I'm here. I came down here. I'm with you, talking to you. I think there is humor in that, honestly. I think that Luke probably had humor in writing that, and I think Zechariah probably laughed about it later. Isn't it so good that we can go back and laugh at ourselves? I think it's awesome. So when we're dealing with this kind of low hope issue, even signs that are whacking us in the face right in front of us aren't enough. Because something needs to change on the inside. Now, the Lord did give him another sign, and here's what it was. "Zechariah, I'm going to press the mute button on your mouth. Boop. For the whole pregnancy." It says it like this. "Behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." So, I think later in the notes, I comment that every time he would go to speak and couldn't, he would remember the promise of God. So this actually turned into a good thing. He was forced to meditate on that promise. Every time he went, "I'm so excited. I want to," wouldn't you be excited if you're having a son? "I'd want to run out of there and tell Rachel, 'Babe, it's happening.'" You know, like, I'm sure he wanted to run out and tell Elizabeth, but he came out, he's like, and then he has to write. And he figured he could still write. God didn't stop him from doing that. But it was like I feel like this, even this sign, even though it comes across like maybe there's a discipline element in it too, I feel like it was a really good thing. God loves those that he disciplines. There was still a really good thing in his life through this where he got to just feed on that word for 9 or 10 months or however long this took. He got to feed on it. He couldn't talk it away or explain it away, or, you know, we can talk about stuff and we can go the wrong direction with it. And it's like he just got to get aligned in that whole time with the word of God. I find it fascinating that at the end of this period, as you go through this story, the next thing, when the term for delivery finally comes, and I'm kind of skipping ahead here, but when that time finally comes, this amazing moment happens. After he writes on the tablet, his name is John, his mouth is open, and he praises, and the next thing that comes out of his mouth is a prophetic word. The last thing he was able to say before the mute button got pushed was, "God, how?" Now he's soaking in that promise of God. His hope quotient is going up. He's seeing everything different. And when God unmutes him, he's prophesying. That's the difference between having a low hope quotient and a full hope quotient in our lives. Now, if I can circle back, I want to highlight a couple of quick things here. And we're going to come to our time of communion and prayer and response in just a few minutes. I want to just mention that Zechariah and Elizabeth are noted as being righteous before God. They were living for God. But even though they were living for God, they were childless. Now, at that time, to be without a child, when you wanted a child, there's a certain stigma to that, because children were a sign of blessing from God and the favor of God. And those that were that had kids, the more you had, the more blessed you were. Honestly, that is a biblical perspective. That is a kingdom viewpoint on kids. And we need to have, I really believe we need to have that viewpoint as well. And this hurt. It hurt that they didn't have kids. But the Bible says they were righteous before God. In other words, their barrenness wasn't based on their performance and their walk with God. They weren't being judged. Just because things weren't working out in their life the way they had hoped, it didn't mean that they weren't living for God in the way they needed to be. Don't be so quick to interpret a situation to come to a point like, well, I'm sick because, or this job thing is, or this problem, or this thing over here is happening because, and have it all point back to you not being enough and God being mad at you. Forget that. Cancel that. That's a hopeless perspective, and it's not kingdom. I'm preaching real good right now. Preaching to myself too. Now, what I want to say is this: in spite of disappointment, this is really profound to me, and I need to rush through it, but it's very profound to me. In the midst of their own personal disappointment, they did not stop serving God. Now we're kind of talking to them about, hey, they needed to have their hope go up. Yeah, absolutely. But even when they had their hope low, they weren't like, you know what, this is a bummer, and this whole thing is a bummer, and we're priests, but who cares? Let's just go to wherever. And you know what I'm talking about, because you've seen that kind of response to this sort of situation. I just love. To me, it's like this old school attitude of like, man, we're not going to quit. We're not going to stop. Even if they were afraid to hope again, they still had this thing. Even if that doesn't pan out like we wanted to, we're not going to stop serving God. And it's like, it reminds me of the Hebrew children way back in Daniel chapter 3. And they're being told they've got to bow down or burn in the fiery furnace. And they said, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, our God, O king, is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, because it's his choice, like we trust him, we really believe him to do it. But if it doesn't work out like we're hoping right now, we're still not bowing. There was only one way they were going to find out. And we know the story ended really well. For Nebuchadnezzar, too. Became a cool testimony. It's one of the greatest salvation stories of the Old Testament, Nebuchadnezzar. One of the greatest. But I just didn't want to skip over that part. To me, that is a huge, huge thing. And I just want to encourage you. You know, maybe this goes along. Ron Paul brought me this exhortation. He was just in Isaiah 35, he was saying, and he whispered in my ear during worship. And it talks about strengthen the weak knees, lift up the hands that hang down, and then say to every heart, fear not. There's a whole sequence there. And then after that, it talks about all this healing breaking out. But sometimes we need to just speak to those weak areas and let hope come into those places where we're afraid to let hope come in. We need to let the weak knees be strengthened. We need to lift up the weary hands that are hanging down. We need to let the heart begin to get encouraged. And that's, I know there's more to what you were saying, Ron, that's really good. But for me, that it ties into this message really well. So we know as this is all unfolding here, this is an opportunity of a lifetime, like an incredible opportunity where Zechariah is there, and this is probably 20,000 priests that by lottery would get drawn. And that's just an estimate, but they would by lottery get drawn to come in and have the privilege maybe once in their lifetime of offering incense in the temple. This was his moment. This was the big day. And I'm sure he's not even in there. I personally think the whole prayer about having kids with something that they had let go. But when Gabriel's communicating to him, he says, your prayers have been answered. And listen, it wasn't the prayer he was praying right then. Catch me on this. God may choose to answer a prayer you prayed 10 years ago in this season. You may have forgotten the prayer. He never forgets. He's probably there praying, God bless our nation, forgive any sin that I might have coming in here that I don't even know about, and theirs, and help us, and send the Messiah. And he's doing his priestly duty, not just praying for himself. And God shows up and he's like, I'm going to give you a word right now that is about my entire big purpose, but it's also very personal. I've heard your prayers. He never forgets, church. And when he responds, how am I going to know this? After getting past all this shock and fear of seeing the angel in there. His lack of immediate belief was not an indicator of bad character. God already said, righteous, kept all the commandments. Blameless. But here in this moment, he's like, I don't know, Lord. Need another sign. That wasn't a character problem. That was a symptom of disappointment. And right there is where we see, hey, this is a low hope quotient. This is an uncharged battery in a certain area of his life, and it needed to get built back up. So we know the rest of the story, and I just wanted to show you guys that broader picture. And of course, that obviously goes way back up in his life. As you look down in Luke chapter 1, you see what started to happen through this whole story. And I just wonder this morning if any of this is making sense to some folks where you feel like there's an area, maybe it's from one of our communicators up here giving a message on a Sunday, or somebody sharing with you, or something you read, or maybe something you hear in a podcast, and somebody's talking about an area to be hopeful in, and you're just like, don't go there. And it's touching something. And rather than hiding from that pain and building up a wall around it, it's time to give that to God and get back into a place where you're resting on his promises for your life, because he wants to strengthen the weak knees and lift up the hands that hang down. He wants to strengthen your heart, and he wants to take that low level of hope, that low power mode status that you're in, and totally bring it rearing back up to 100% and then beyond into overflowing. We're going to come to the communion table this morning in just a few minutes. And I just want to say that this other piece that the Lord's bringing to my heart today and mind is the story of Elijah, where an angel met him and gave him food, and he went on the strength of that food for 40 days. I feel like this morning, even during the time of communion, like there's a word God wants to give some of you in this place. He wants to remind you of a promise, get you back on a promise of his word. Maybe that's what it is. But he wants to give you something in your life that is going to activate hope this morning. Can you say amen? Psalm 42:11, David says, why are you downcast? Oh my, he's talking to himself. By the way, this is a song that they're singing in the tabernacle of David. But they realize there's a moment where they need to have healthy self-talk, and they're going to sing about that. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? I'm going to give you a command right now. I'm going to speak to you with authority. Hope in God. He talks to himself, preaches to himself. You have permission to do that. You have authority to do that. It's a good thing. Then he says, I shall yet praise him, the help, or the Hebrew word health, of my countenance. This is going to surprise you. That word help is Yeshua. The healer, the savior, the everything, the one where you get the name Yeshua, where the name Jesus comes from. He is the help of my countenance and my God. But where he's saying, I will yet praise him, he's starting to say, okay, this is not the end. Whatever I'm feeling right now it's really not describing the situation according to God's eyes. This is not the end. It is not over. And I'm not going to quit. And I'm not going to wallow in depression. And I'm not going to wallow in the mire of hopelessness or in the lie of hopelessness. I want to tell you this morning, wherever hopelessness is at work in your life, there is a lie at work there. And it's time to let the truth of God's word and the hope of God's word penetrate that area of your life and just set you free today. Just get you into freedom this morning. Hope in God.